Okay, we're continuing this morning in our studies in 1 Timothy, and we haven't really as yet got through 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I would like to go back a little bit to what I was talking about last week, where we were talking about the essence of sin, that humankind by its very nature is sinful. And the real issue with sin is not what we do, but what we are. And I might also add that when we're in Christ, the to-do then comes out of what we are in Christ. That's distinct from what we are in sin. So the behaviors that reflect our being in Christ should be diametrically opposed to our behaviors when we are in sin. Okay, one is to walk in the flesh in Romans 8. The other is to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so when we're in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. We are by nature after that spiritual, holy spiritual. Therefore, our behavior should be according to that. If we're in sin, there's nothing we can do about it. Sin is dominant. It rules our lives. We're enslaved to it. Therefore, the evidences of sin are the behaviors. And these behaviors are the one that Paul listed up. And if you can just put them up again here. Okay, let's have a quick look at them in 1 Timothy. Okay, and it's this lot here. Okay, when just to go down that list, it's the lawless and rebellious, the ungodly and sinful. Can you see that? Okay, the profane, defilers of what is holy, murderers, specifically murderers of parents, sexually immoral, those that practice homosexuality. And I want you to notice here that the word used here is sodomites. Okay, practice homosexuality is the NLT definition of sodomites. Okay, Paul uses the word because actually right up until the end of around about 1950s into the early 60s, sodomy was an illegal offense that homosexuals practice. I won't go into details, but just to say that this was illegal up until around about the 60s when the law was changed, and the name of the offence was sodomy. And I will later on go on to show you where this all comes from. But I want you to see that word because the scriptures I've had up for this particular verse have come from the NLT version, which speaks about practicing homosexuals. Okay. So practice homosexuality, slave traders, liars, promise breakers, and Paul sums it all up by saying anything that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the gospel. So that would include heresy, false teaching, etc. I need to remind you that these behaviors that we have here are the evidence of a sinful disposition. He says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, that the fact that we are by nature sinful separates us from a holy God. We are condemned by virtue of what we are, not by what we do. What we do is simply the outcome. So in Paul's eyes, if he met or came into contact with a lying, gay, parent-murdering slave trader, he wouldn't really bother which category that was in, because the lying to him will be equally the evidence of the behavior of the disposition to sin as would be homosexuality or slave trading. Now, in modern society, we would say, well, homosexuality is okay because we've now accepted that that's fine, and lying, well, we take or leave it, that's a moral issue. But slave trading, yes, that is still illegal, so we'll deal with it. So when it comes to breaking down what the Bible speaks about and what matters to God, it's very different today from how the world views these things. But from the Holy Spirit's perspective, as he spoke through Paul, he made it very clear that sin is sin, and it's not graded as we might grade it. So how the world deals with this is very different to how the Bible speaks about it, and how the Christian should, by faith, continue in God in these matters. It's really important. One of the problems with the world is that it's not even so much an ignorance of God. It's a very powerful ignorance of the power of sin. The world doesn't understand the power of sin. It's surrounded by the evidence of sin, but it doesn't understand the power of sin. And this is a great problem. And so, you know, if you don't understand the power of sin, you're ignorant to the power of sin as a force within human nature that works against the holiness of God and manifests itself in behaviors that God regards as sinful. It is ignorant of these things. It can't do anything about it. And like in most cases, the problem is, like we say, if you can't beat something, you join it. Because the world has no victory over sin, it has no way of coping with sin. Inevitably, what it does, it joins it. It becomes part of it. It tolerates it. It accepts it. It justifies it, vindicates it, and ultimately turns what in God's eyes is completely wrong into something perfectly acceptable. And I think later on we may see this in relation specifically to homosexuality. Because you can't beat something, the tendency is therefore to accept it, to vindicate it, to join in with it in order to try and cope with its presence. Very rarely in any form of magazine or newspaper, when one's looking at the wrongs in this world, does it talk about an evil presence, or as Paul would describe it, the spirit of disobedience in this world. It's as if somehow we've just got to live in all the evil and all the wrong and somehow try and get our political and social heads around it without any success whatever. The only way sin is ever defeated is in Christ, who did so on the cross. And the only way we can be free from sin is by accepting that fact, believing in Jesus, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the only way we can deal with sin. I just want to make that really clear. As Paul says in Romans 7, who will free me? Oh, miserable man that I am, who will free me from this? And he says, thanks be to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also true to say that if we have no revelation of sinfulness, we'll never have a revelation of God's holiness. And in the other way around, if you have a revelation of God's holiness, you begin to appreciate the enormity of sin and how sin separates you from God's holiness. So what we see in this list is simply evidence of a sinful disposition or a sinful nature. The body, the human body, our flesh, will automatically default to a sinful attitude or to a sinful mindset, which manifests itself in a whole range of variety of sins. One of these sins is in specifically towards sexual immorality or matters of sexual nature. Now, let me make it clear. The way that sex is promoted today in our society is nothing new. All that's different is the technology that's around how it's promoted. You know, even during the time of Noah, it is suggested that one of the reasons why God destroyed the world at that time was because of the severity of the debauched state of people that lived in that time, which were predominantly sexual. I don't want to go into all the details. You can, if you're ever interested, you can look at that up yourself. So God's highly offended by immorality. I need to make this point. And I will also say this. If you want to put the kibosh on your spiritual life, behave immorally sexually. Because that is the most destructive, anesthetizing effect of living in Jesus. That's why it's so powerful. That's why the world uses it like it. That's why Satan gets his whole body around, his whole being around sexual issues, because they're promoted in a way to destroy that which is of the spirit. You can gamble, you can drink, you can do a lot of other things that may not have the same profound effect. Let me tell you this, I've seen loads and loads of boys and girls, 18, 17 or 18, who have been running well with Jesus. They get into a sexual relationship, woof, it goes, it disappears. It's just the way it is. If somebody who's a very committed Christian gets into pornography, it's an absolutely crippler of spiritual life. I'll tell you this. So when you're reading the Bible and it speaks very prolifically about sexual and sexually immoral issues, take note of it, because it's there because the person that wrote it is being inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to understand just how ruthless this area can be in life. So I'm going to begin by just talking about sexual immorality, okay, which comes up in this list. And I just want to give you some sort of definition of this, all right, to start with. Now, I've described this as a band of sexual behavior that is contrary to the holiness of God. It is clear in the past that God, through the Holy Spirit, has reacted strongly against sexual immorality. So it runs right through the whole of Scripture. It also shows how the world and the flesh and Satan has used matters of sex to undermine the power of God in people's lives. Now, what is sexual immorality? Well, biblically, this includes all sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? All sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, I don't want to give you a list of what that is. I don't think you need that this morning. It also is participation in sexually immoral activities. Prostitution, pornography, physical displays of sexual activity, pole dancing, all that sort of stuff. That's sexually immoral. All of which powerfully offend a holy God. Let me also say this. Even within marriage, you should take care. Because sexual behavior inside marriage should be underpinned by two things: faith and a good conscience. Not everything that takes place within marriage is moral. So don't think because you're married that gives you a license to do anything you like, because it doesn't. And you need to be clear about this, that if you get your clues for your marriage through things that you've watched prior to your marriage, you may find that you're not helping your marriage. So the sexually immoral are those that come within this category. So you need to understand, therefore, that if you're engaged in sexually immoral activities, they are counter to everything that is of God and everything that is holy. And I can't stress this powerfully enough to you, because it's a biggie. It's one that most people have to wrestle with all their lives, both men and women. When it talks about overcoming in Revelation, it probably refers a lot to overcoming the enormous power of sex that affects our lives. And we need to be on guard, and I can another occasion give a complete talk on how you manage sexual desire and how you cope with that, and that will be a completely different talk from this morning. I have discovered ways, and I've discovered methods of managing my life in a way that allows me to live in a holy way. But I tell you, it's not easy. So if we just move on for a second, I'd just like you to look at a few scriptures, okay, just about sexual immorality. This is Ephesians 5:5. All of these are from the NLT, okay. He says this, listen to this. I'm wanting you to read the Bible so you really understand that this is what the Bible says about this. If you want to argue with the Bible, or you don't receive the Bible as God's revelation to us, that this is what matters to God, then you can dismiss it and do what you like, but there will be a consequence to this, as there always is. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ, of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. But no immoral or impure person. Let me make a distinction here. Occasionally getting it wrong sexually and then finding repentance is part of the battle of living. Sexually immoral people are those that dedicate themselves, who habitually give themselves to a sexually immoral. So when if a Christian girl moves in with her boyfriend, okay, that is a sexually immoral place to be, because it's against God. And you won't be able to progress in any way with God if you enter into that sort of relationship. When we speak about these things, you know, particularly to young people, and do our best to try to get this message across, we don't do this because we want to spoil their party, party poopers, as we call them. We do that because we recognize that such activities are highly destructive to spiritual growth and development, and we want people to stay with Jesus. That's the simple solution to it. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, okay, it says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, listen, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So let me tell you this, gay churches do not coincide with this scripture. You may go through the motions of being homosexual, you go to a church and you go through the motions, but the Bible is very explicit here. And the problem is you won't find out this truth until you die. But it's very clear. Now, I don't believe Paul made this up. I believe this was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Commit adultery. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, I would point out that repentance is always at the heart of every sin. You know, so there are things that can be put right with God, and I need to continually emphasize this. What Paul is speaking about here is these evidences of sin, if they are not covered through Jesus Christ, they will separate you from God. That's what he's really saying. And he's speaking about the evidences of a sinful nature. Colossians 3:5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Impurity, lust, and evil desire. So it's a whole row of it, isn't it? Goodness gracious. And don't be greedy, for a greedy person is idolater, worshiping the things of this world. To put to death, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. You know, in the world today, if a young girl at 16 says, oh, I think I want to become a pole dancer when I leave school, that means I can just get earn plenty of money. There's a world out, there's a society out there that says, well, it's for you, you can use your body any way you like. It's up to you. You have a right to your own body. And if you want to display it in pole dancing, go ahead and do it. Well, it's fine for the world to say that, but the Bible has a very different view on it. Now, there are many, many people that are not going to commit themselves to the kingdom of God because by doing so, it stops what they want to do. It puts it hampers your desires. The thing is, about living for Jesus is a matter of discipline. And that's never changed. It means saying no to things you really want to do. It means saying, I want to please God rather than please myself, because when it comes, particularly to sexual issues, a great deal of it is about pleasing ourselves. It's a self-indulgent thing. So the challenge to us is, how much do we want to please Jesus, or how much do we wish to please ourselves? And if ever there is an issue about sexual indulgence, particularly in this day and age where so much can be done privately, is that you have this constant challenge of, am I driven by what really, we come to church, you know, and we worship God and we love him and everything else, but what goes on behind the scenes? You know? And then again, finally, just on this sexual immorality, so I'll just get this message across to you, okay. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, it says, wait, it comes up here again. Yet I'm afraid that when I come, yeah, listen to this, yeah, I'm afraid that when I come again, no, speaking to the church here, okay, this is not to the world. Here's a church, and he says this, yet I'm afraid when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. Now, there are loads of things that the church could have been involved with, but what does Paul identify? He identifies this. So I'm afraid that when I come to you and I observe the behaviors within the church, all I see is the old sinful desires being perpetuated within the church, and all the good stuff that should be coming into your life now through by living in the Holy Spirit is not going to be evident. You haven't got freed of your old ways. What I wanted to do just in this short time, if you have any doubts in your mind about God's view on sexual sin, on sexual immorality, this should help to let you know how God feels about it. And if you want to offend God, if you want to dismiss God from your life, if you have no interest in God whatever, and you want to live as the world lives, inevitably you will enter that whole realm of sexual immorality, because that's how it will work. And don't kid yourselves to think that because you've got some nice guy or some nice girl and it's all rather lovey-dovey and they're very sweet and I don't, you know, and sexual, being sexual with them is all really easy, that somehow God doesn't notice, because he does. He sees everything. If he can number the hairs on your head, he will observe your actions and your behaviors and everything God remembers. Don't be fooled, the Bible says. People like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. On this note, I'd like to take this word this morning into homosexuality, okay? Because homosexuality, biblically, is simply an extension of sexual immorality. And in a world where we're dealing with a lot of stuff around the church and around how we should treat homosexuals and around the whole issue of gay marriage, I thought this morning, in the light of the fact that Paul talks about the sexually immoral and practicing homosexuals, that I felt it would be right to actually address that this morning. So this is probably the major part of what I want to share. I've called this first section the plight of Sodom, and where the word sodomite comes from. If you could just put Jude 1:7 up, this will show you. This is from the New Testament, by the way. It says this: "And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment." Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? So what was the problem with Sodom? You see, you read a verse like that and you'll skip over it maybe, or you've never read Jude in your life, which is in the Bible. Okay, now this is a verse you've got from Jude, okay, and it refers to Sodom. And it talks about filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. So it's a pretty grim place, okay. So to do this, I'm just going to walk you through this, okay? So first of all, I want you just to look at, don't look at any scriptures, it'll take time, we'll just put them up here for you. Genesis 13, 12 and 13, okay? I've given them all, Vicky had them all in advance, so we get them to, okay. So it says this: "So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom, and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked, and constantly sinned against the Lord." Okay, gives you a bit of a heads up as to what Sodom was like, okay. And then in Genesis 18, 20, 21, "So the Lord told Abraham, 'I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know.'" Now, a story goes about how Abraham entered into a sort of discussion with God because God had decided to destroy Sodom. And he says to God, "God, if you could find 50 good people in this city, you won't destroy it." And God says to Abraham, "If I can find 50 people, I won't destroy it." And it goes on to 40, to 10, to 30, to 10, and down to one. And this sort of two and fro. And every time God looks, he cannot find one single righteous person in this city. And in the end, they get down to one. And Abraham says, "God, if you just find one person, you know, don't destroy it." And God could find not one person. And to get some taste or feeling of what this city was about, I'd like to read from Genesis 19, okay? This is the circumstances surrounding Sodom, and you'll understand where the homosexual situation comes from. "That evening, two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he bowed, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way. Oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him, and Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, okay, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. And they shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Do you know, the Bible is fairly explicit. Now, I want you to look what happens next. Anybody ever read this, by the way? Good, okay. Okay, then he says, so Lot stepped outside to them, shutting the door behind them. Please, my brothers, he begged, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you. Now, here's a father that is so offended or incensed by what these men want to do homosexually that he's offering his two daughters in exchange. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection. Stand back, they shouted. And the fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far, far worse than these other men. And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door, but the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. And they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. And so it goes on. The whole of Sodom was infused with lust. Every person, men, in that city, young and old, had been overcome by a spirit of intense lust. And that lust was homosexual lust. And so when these two men came into the city, they couldn't contain themselves. Now, this is why homosexuality has gained the word Sodom or Sodomite or Sodomy. S-O-D-O-M-Y. Comes from this occasion. It's very clear in this account how God feels about homosexuality. Even if you stop there, you would have a fairly good view of how God feels about it. But we're going to go on, all right? So now we're going to turn to Leviticus 18, 21, 22. And it says this. I want you to notice that, by the way, in this verse, homosexuality follows on from child sacrifice. So, you know, the world would have a very dim view of sacrificing your children, but they don't have a dim view of homosexuality. But the Bible actually connects them. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. So how do you think about gay marriage? Let's turn to Leviticus 20:13. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offence. Imagine what modern society would say about that. So let's see if we can get a bit of a clue, because one of the things I did want to say at this stage is this. There's a difference between homosexuality and practicing homosexuality, and I just want to make that distinction now. When two ladies who have served on a mission field for 20 years come back and decide to buy a house together and live together, they are not intrinsically lesbian. They are simply two friends who've worked together for years, and I know many women have been like this. They come back, they buy a house together, they share a house, They're not engaged in sexual activity. They are just living together as two friends. Because two people of the same sex live in the same home, it doesn't mean to say that they are necessarily practicing. In the same way, there will be people, and you'll see a scripture that will give you an indication of this in a moment, who have an inclination towards people of the same sex, maybe very strong inclination, maybe such an inclination that they don't find the opposite sex at all attractive. That can be male, male, female, female. This is part of the corrupt nature of our flesh, that is sinful. As indeed, there are many people that may have attitudes towards heterosexual practice, which is not right, it's ungodly. It's the umbrella of godliness that matters. So it's not impossible for a Christian man, let's say, who has an attraction to another man, to live his life with that attraction and have to manage it without being a practicing homosexual. And it's something they have to live with. And I feel like in the same way that heterosexual men or women who have very powerful desires have to manage them, this comes down to the broad understanding of managing your sexual desires, whether they are homosexual or heterosexual. The question is your practice. That's the issue. And I believe there are Christian men who have homosexual desires, but who do not outwork them in a practical way, and they live righteously. They live in a godly way. So if somebody came into the church and said to me, I'm homosexual, I wouldn't just kick them out because they were homosexual. But I would want to know what their practice was, because I believe if they're practicing homosexuals, it's no different to me than if it was a heterosexual person who was living with somebody who you know, and they were engaged in a sexual relationship. I don't see any difference in terms of how God feels about that. Otherwise, I'm prejudicing one against the other. It's a general view that if I have a phobia, it's not homophobia or heterophobia. I have a sin phobia if I have a phobia at all. And I don't like the word phobia because it means to be afraid of. And I'm not afraid of homosexuality. I do have a problem with it when it comes to biblical things. And I could not say to a practicing homosexual, if you think living like this will get you into the kingdom of God, because it won't. And the issue for me is not how they live here or how they're received here or whether they can be married in church. The issue in the end is where their eternity will end up. That's the key issue for me. Let's just make that clear. I'm not here to judge whether they do this. It's up to them in the end. But as a man with the knowledge of God in my heart and a conviction to try and help people find Jesus, I need to point out their behavior is a factor. So let's just look at a moment at Romans 1, 24, 27. I want to give you a bit of a clue about our nature here. So in Romans 1, 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts did. Look at this, God abandoned them. Why? Because before this, and I haven't put this verse in, it says, because the exchange, he said, God, Paul says, he said, what is, can be known of God is obvious. He said, if you look at this, I suppose I'll just paraphrase it. If you look at this world and you look at what it's about and you look at the universe, there's enough evidence out there to suggest to you that God exists. He said, but he goes on to say, because you exchange the truth of God for a lie, because what was right in front of your eyes, you refused to believe, but you decided that what you wanted to believe, there was no God. It says this, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. And what Paul, or what the Holy Spirit is saying here through Paul's writings is this, look, God let them go. They were so committed to God not being who he was. They were so committed to trying to rationalize this world in some other way that God abandoned them to their own desires. No longer did God provide some sort of moderation to the way they lived. He let them go. And the proof of that abandonment is what was manifested in their sexual behavior. That's what he's saying. And that sexual behavior became so perverse that the very things that, you know, we've come to sort of tolerate, you know, that homosexuality is an alternative way of living. Homosexuality is just another lifestyle that's comparable to heterosexuality. That is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is, wow, God actually gave them over to a perversion. But worse still, he says this, and they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. God made it clear that this was a deep offense to his holiness. In fact, all sexual immorality, and I really make that clear, this isn't just a thing about homosexuality. It's about all sexually immoral activities. It's a deep and profound offense to God. And where sexually immoral things exist, it is the evidence that God abandoned. You sometimes wonder why the world is like it is. If you read that verse, you get an understanding of it. What happens when you receive Jesus in your life is that God restores you from an abandoned position. That's what it is. When you were outside of God, you were abandoned. It's as simple as that. And nothing can change that except Jesus. But when you come into Christ, you are no longer abandoned. You are saved. You are brought in. And in that place of abandonment, you are subject to every single solitary sinful desire that's out there. Now, some people manage this. Does it matter? There's no good in the world. Yes. But there were times historically, and Sodom was an example of this, where the sin was so perverse, so degrading. There was no feature, no winnable feature in that. In that city of Sodom that was worth keeping. There is goodness in the world, and often that's to do with God's goodness. But the world represents, outside of Christ, an abandoned place, because God gave them over. And in that abandonment are all the sins, all the evidences of sinfulness that we experience and see. And take care, don't become laid back and think, oh, it's okay, it's what it is today. The problem with our society is they believe that advance, knowledge, sophistication, growth, evolution, upwards, is our ability to tolerate and accept sin. We think that if we don't accept sin, we're very medieval, and when they think we do, we fight against sin, we're very medieval. What the whole modern Christian is to actually accept sin. Accept it. It's the way it is today. It's how people live. It's where it is. And there are many churches falling into the trap. We don't mind if you live together. We don't mind if you have a homosexual relationship. We don't mind. They don't read their Bibles anymore. And they can't go back to the scriptures because they will offend those people they've now received. The great chunks of the Bible they can't preach from any longer. So let me just tie this up really. This is just if you just go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. This is the one I mentioned earlier on. Do you realize that these things are wrong? Do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not fool yourselves. Do not kid yourselves into thinking that somehow God has a different view on these things. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. I need to emphasize at this point, we're talking about practicing, okay? If you might say, cheats, that's what they do. They're con artists. Drunkards who are consistently under the influence. I want to differentiate from those moments when we struggle and we fall and we get right with God. Those are really important things, and that's why God has given us the gift of repentance. And you know, repentance only really has value if we understand sin. I've mentioned the difference between the practicing homosexual and homosexuality as a feeling that can be managed and God can be honored through that. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, it'll come up there. Okay, God's will is for you to be holy. Listen, okay, let's think everything as a general umbrella over this. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, I'm picking up these verses all over the place. There's not, you know, some people say, oh, you know, it's Paul's hang-up. He's got hang-up with women. He's got hang-ups with homosexuals. He's got hang-ups with sexual sin. He's got hang-ups with slave traders. You know, he's got hang-ups with all these sorts of people. But it's not Paul that has the hang-ups, because the Holy Spirit reflects his feelings through a lot of different people other than Paul. And that's why I've given you, tried to give you this morning, the whole biblical perspective on this. So you understand that what happened in the days of Abraham is as real when the second to last book in the Bible, the penultimate book, Jude, it's also talking about homosexuality. It's there at the beginning, it's there at the end, it's there all the way through the Bible. I know in many ways I'm preaching to the converted, but because this is part of the message that we're preaching out of Timothy, and obviously Paul thought it was important that Timothy should get a clear view of this from the beginning, it's become relevant for us just at this time. So God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and righteousness. Then each of you will control his own body. That applies to any sexual thing. It doesn't matter whether you're transsexual, bisexual, quadruple sexual. It doesn't matter. Whatever sexuality you're in, there's a requirement of the Bible which says, listen, that each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Okay, finally, just to finish on this, because we've had a good preach this morning. I've just put this as, I do have numbered it, but I've not gone to them completely. But this is my number 5, which is the age we live in. Okay, and I want you to just look at this last verse. It's from 2 Timothy 4:3-5. You want to know why things are like they are? You want to know why gay marriage is now part of our society and most societies? You want to know why the church is despised? Because it preaches things from the Bible that people don't like to listen to anymore? Or that the Bible, that the church presents itself as some out-of-date, anachronistic situation that doesn't have any relevance at the moment? And that when we speak about these things, we should be shut up and crushed. Listen to what it says here. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. I will tell you this, I will never be one of those. That's for sure. I will never feed you the garbage that so many people want to hear. Why? To satisfy their own desires. That's what it's about. They will reject the truth and chase their myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Okay, well, that's how it's become. Now things that were once viewed as godly and good are now viewed as acceptable. And sin, which was recognized as sin, now becomes something that's elevated and highlighted, made much of. I believe Alan Turing, who's heard of Alan Turing? Okay, Alan Turing was a brilliant mathematician that worked the decoding. It was Bletchley and the Enigma code, and he was really frontliner on this. And Turing, in 1952, I think, was discovered to be homosexual, and he was chemically castrated. Okay, which is pretty grim, really, by any standards. Now, I don't approve of that. That was dreadful. And recently, he got a royal pardon recently, and now they've dedicated a museum to him. Okay, all of which I don't have a problem with, but some of the underlying emotion is to do with this constant pressure to approve things that actually are not right. And in the end, you have to make your own decisions about how you react and feel about these things. But I believe that God will only honor us as a church if we take these more difficult subjects and topics and are prepared to measure them by the word of God. The word of God is our benchmark, and through that word, understand, know, and give a good account of why we believe what we believe. We're not here to, you know, castrate homosexuals or anybody that's sexually immoral. That's not our job, and I know the church has sometimes felt that that's what it should do, but it's not what we do. In the end, God loves all these people. And he loves the sinful, and he loves those that are trapped and captivated by things that are wrong. And it doesn't matter what that is. When I survey the wondrous cross, was written by who? Isaac Newton, was it? John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. So he listed, he was a slave trader, okay. And for years he ran slave ships from Africa over to the Caribbean. And then he gets born again. He writes that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." It's a magnificent hymn to a man who understood the power of salvation because he knew what he was. He didn't become a Christian, carry on slave trading, because the Bible told him very clearly it was wrong. That's the principle of change and of keeping right with God. Let's pray. Father, we are dealing with a difficult subject with, Lord, a deep desire to understand more clearly what your word says to us on this. Father, we have questions or thoughts on this, Lord. Let us continue just to engage together to help one another. And Lord, we may do what is right, that in the end, Father, we are to honor you and glorify your name with our lives and our bodies. It's difficult, it's a challenge, Lord. We have to keep right with you. We have to find things that enable us, strategies that will enable us to remain in good things, Father. I pray you will help us in these things, but more so, you'll give us a pure and right understanding. And in that understanding, Lord, that it will direct our behavior. We'll make good choices and understand the integrity of our bodies, of keeping them holy and pure, of not just allowing anybody to get into our bodies and into our lives. But Lord, that our lives are pure before you, and that there's a consequence, Father. If we allow our bodies to be misused and abused, and we offer them up to the ungodly and to this world, then Lord, there's a consequence in this. And Lord, let us not be fooled into thinking that this consequence will not happen, because it will. But Lord, we have an opportunity to make a clear decision this morning to keep ourselves walking with you in the purity of your life. And we ask this and bring this before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.